Scripture will be from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and of pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Good job, Evan. Good morning, everybody. Grab your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we'll start today. I appreciate Mel mentioning the Memorial Marathon. I went ahead and finished it up early to be here in time to preach for you guys. I want to give some appreciation to some people. A number of guys went out to Lariat Creek Christian Camp yesterday, or for Friday night actually, and worked in the rain, braved the cold and the wet and the lightning strikes to put up a fence, and then we messed it up and had to go back and redo it, and then we broke the barbed wire and had to redo it, and it was a mess, and it was cold, but it was a good day. I appreciate those guys that went out there. I'm sorry, men. I appreciate those men who went out there. Those were manly men doing that stuff. Matthew 5, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus talking about his kingdom and his kingdom people. And there are a couple of things that I was reminded of as I was prepping for this sermon. And one of them is, this is kingdom business. And the church is a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's not any other form of earthly government. It's a kingdom with a king, Jesus as the king. And when Jesus is telling us these things in Matthew 5, and in fact, every command he gives, we can't think of these things as good suggestions or a wise manner of living. This is a king giving commands. And you as his kingdom people are hearing these commands. And when we hear them, we obey, right? And when we obey, we are living according to rules that don't exist on earth. They're not a human invention. We're living as heaven's people, living with heavenly logic and with God's way of life. And it's very, very different. What I'm getting at is we cannot afford to live like the world lives, to love what the world loves, to be attached to the things the world is attached to. If we do, number one, we're not living within our king's will. And also, if we're living like the world lives, valuing what the world values, attached to what the world is attached to, we've got nothing to offer people who are looking for something better. There are people who are searching eagerly for something better. Did you know that? Are you one of those people? Do you know some of those people? Man, they see the things the world has to offer, and they realize there's nothing of true value in it. Kingdom people, we have to embrace the kingdom and everything our king is offering to us, even when it's really, really hard and goes against our very nature. That's what I'm talking about today. That's what Jesus is talking about through the entire Sermon on the Mount. Rejecting your way and embracing his way. And his way is hard. And sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. But it is vital that we embrace it, obey it, live it out. So, Matthew 5. We'll start in verse 38. Again, Jesus starts with what they've heard from the Old Testament. And then he's saying, here's what he's looking for. So, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. Now that phrase has come all the way through to the modern day, right? You ever hear anybody say that? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's not an uncommon phrase that you'd hear today. This was I'll read this to you from Leviticus 24:20. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. And this is mentioned not only in Leviticus, but also Exodus and Deuteronomy. This same thought in three books in a row in the Bible, in the Mosaic Covenant. I think it's interesting. it's repeated three times. Like, we have a law in the books. I'm assuming I've not actually read it, but we have a law in the United States, don't murder, right? I don't know how many times it's written, but one would be enough. But this is like saying, hey, don't murder. No, for real, don't murder. I'm not kidding, guys. Quit murdering. That's kind of what I feel like when he's saying eye for eye, tooth for tooth, over and over. What it is set up for, number one, is to establish justice. If you did someone wrong, the recompense, justice requires that you pay them the same back. So it's establishing justice. And it's also establishing a restraint on vengeance. Look at that. He's saying, you knock a guy's tooth out, he has a right to knock your tooth out. If you do something to put out somebody's eye, he has a right to take your eye. And you can extrapolate that out into money or possessions. If you steal from them, you have to give them that much back. I mean, that's the standard. Justice, equal justice for what's been done. But also it restrains vengeance, because I don't know about you, but if a guy knocks my tooth out, one tooth out, I want, by my nature, to knock all his teeth out. Right? If a guy does something to put out my eyeball, I want to blind him. There's that rage, that vengeance, that offense taken, and it makes you want to go overboard and get more than just what was taken from you. So this does establish justice, but it restrains vengeance. Keep reading in Matthew 5 there, verse 39. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. That first phrase in verse 39, like, it goes against my very grain. Do not resist the evil person. Everything in me wants to resist the evil person, right? We want to fight the evil. We want to take it down. We want to confront it. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Instead, when something is taken from you, not only don't fight them off, but give them more. He's saying, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn it in the other also. Now, first of all, this is not a word against self-defense. This is not saying don't defend your life. It's not saying don't defend somebody else's life. It's a slap. It's a slap that you take, and you're okay, and you can give them the other cheek as well. And we'll get to what's at stake there, but you offer them more. Verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Back then they wore, men would wear like a long tunic underneath, and then a cloak would be on top. It was like the outer garment. And I don't know how common actually suing for clothing was, but Jesus is saying, if they take part of your clothing, go ahead and give the rest to him as well. That sounds pretty extreme, but that's what he's saying. Give it up. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. There was a Roman law that if a Roman soldier demanded that you walk with him a mile, he had the right to demand that a Jewish person would carry his stuff for a mile. There was a lot of gear with the Roman soldier. I mean, there were helmets and bags and weapons and shields, and it would have been heavy, it would have been burdensome, and they had the right to just grab a citizen and go carry my stuff for a mile. And then presumably at the end of that mile, that was all they were legally obligated to, but then they could grab somebody else and say, now you carry my stuff for a mile, just to get them as far as they could get. I cannot imagine a Jewish citizen who hated the Roman Empire loving doing that. And yet Jesus said, do it. These people were their oppressors. They were their masters in a way. These were the same people who were crucifying their loved ones outside of cities. And Jesus says, if they demand you do it, don't just do the minimum. You go the extra mile. And finally, look in verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Giving alms, giving to help the poor, was built in to the Jewish religion and the Jewish culture. And Jesus is saying, don't hold back. Don't be stingy. Don't be greedy. Don't possess everything for you. If somebody needs something, you give it to them. You don't withhold from that need. God is putting you in a place to meet that need, so give it to them. So here's what's at stake. Here's what you're giving up. Here's what Jesus is telling those people and us. We don't live in the exact same culture, but there's some things we can relate here. Here's what you're giving up: a slap. Anybody ever been slapped? Oh, now we're pointing fingers. I saw pointing fingers in it. He got slapped. It hurts. It stings. Take it like a man, right? And just turn the other cheek, right? It's not something that is a permanent wound. It's not something that's going to kill you. What's it taking from you? Your pride, your dignity. It's not your body that's in danger. It's your ego that's in danger. A cloak, some clothes. That's what they're giving up, some clothes. Presumably they had some more clothes. He's not saying run around naked. But he's saying give up whatever. The next, a walk. It's just another mile. It's just sweating a little more. What's at stake there? Humiliation. Dignity's at stake. And finally, money. Really, you can kind of relate the first and the third and the second and the fourth. First and the third, you're giving up your dignity. You're being humiliated. The second two, you're giving up stuff. That's it. That's what's really at stake. Pride, stuff, pride, and stuff. That's what's at stake. And Jesus is saying, don't respond to those things. Don't fall for those things. Don't fall into that system of retaliation. Don't fall into that system of greedily possessing everything you have. If an evil person wants to take your pride from you, let them take it. If they want to take your stuff from you, let them take it. That's what he's saying. Why? On what basis could Jesus command that? To a disciple of Jesus Christ, pride and stuff are not things that we pursue, are they? Pride and stuff, that's not the stuff that we're chasing after. We have completely different priorities. We value completely different things. We're not chasing after the things that the world chased us after. That's what the world chases after, right? Pride, put me on a pedestal. I want everybody to know my name. I want to be respected. I want to be famous. Or stuff. I want more money and more money. I want a nicer car and a bigger house. That's what the world chases. People, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a poor in spirit. That's not who you are. That's not what you're attached to. When Jesus says, give that stuff up, what he is shifting us from a worldly perspective to a heavenly perspective. Go ahead and turn back to 1 John that Evan read earlier. 1 John 2. Let's read that again. Hebrews James. 1 John 2. We'll start in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. He makes it that simple. Do not love the world. Do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Guys, it is so easy to fall into that trap of loving the world and the things of the world. Because we're living in it every day. And we're a part of this culture, this society, and there's a huge temptation to start chasing after the things that the world is offering, to be attached to the things of the world. Don't do it. John is saying don't fall into that trap, because what you love, what you invest yourself in, what you chase, that what that's really doing is revealing your heart. And if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. There's not room enough for your in your heart to love the world and to love God. There's not. You've got to pick. And a lot of people spend most of their lives trying to figure out which way to go. And they think, well, I want this and I also want that. You can't grasp hold of both. Eventually, you'll either be torn apart or you'll have to let go of one. So I want to say to you, pick it now. Pick your side now and go full in one way or the other. Now, I'm saying go full in on your love for God. Let God and His kingdom be the most consuming and overwhelming thing of your life. Verse 17, this is revelatory here. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You can have temporary pleasure in the world or an eternal life with God. Make your pick, and let that pick be reflected in the decisions you make every day, in the things that you pursue, in the things that you're attached to. You've got God or the world. There's no other way. So listen, Jesus is commanding us to do that for a very specific reason. And we're going to watch a video here that's going to illustrate this. It's 5 minutes, 5.5 minutes, something like that. But it's from the TV show The Chosen. But they kind of give an example of living out one of the commands that we just read that I think is pretty powerful. Let's go ahead and watch that.
Citizens,
everyone remain calm.
Disarm yourselves and leave your bags. You're carrying ours now.
Under Roman law, a soldier can force a Jew to carry his things.
At random.
There is a legal limit, a maximum of 1 mile and no further.
Master, this is humiliating.
We will comply with dignity.
What must it be like walking around all day with no metal weighing your head down? Ever have helmet hair?
You too. You.
I think that
I'm not made of straw, Matthew. I can carry it.
Ready. Hurry along, rats!
Rats with nice hats.
Master, let me take that. You should
no,
not have
to. No. It is no more unsuitable on my head than any of yours.
We both know that is not true.
Thank you for your concern, Judas.
I am. It's that I'm so murderously angry at doing this to him.
I've done this plenty. It doesn't get any easier the next time.
How much looks good on you, huh? Which one of you does this belong to?
Come on!
I never could have imagined a moment like this.
He said to submit, so we submit.
The painful irony of some of his teaching.
You know what the holy men who perform the circumcision say?
What?
The pay is lousy, but we get to keep the tips.
Got the pay.
Conus, the sign is the mile marker. In your entire lives, I bet you've never been so grateful for the enshrined Roman law.
Master.
We know this has been an honor for all of you.
Stop here! I said stop!
The destination is that outpost a mile ahead, yes?
It is, but we're only permitted 1 mile.
By coercion. There's no law against citizens assisting you the rest of the way of their own volition.
Come, my friends.
But
if anyone says anything, say that we offered.
Rabbi, what are we doing? Why would we just help Romans?
Judas,
where did we meet?
At the sermon on the Chorazin Plain.
Good. Whenever you are troubled, think back on my message.
Maybe, let us take back the helmets. So there's no confusion at the outpost.
If you like.
Forces you to go 1 mile.
Go with him too.
Hello? Could you guys hear any of that? Okay, we could hear some of that. Not me, but the video is what I'm interested in right now. Is it? Did you see what happened? That was a fictitious event. We don't know that anything like that ever happened with Jesus and his disciples, but it wouldn't be surprising if he reacted the same way the actor reacted in the video. If you're forced to go 1 mile, go two. What happened during the course of that to the attitude of the Roman soldiers? They started out mocking and demeaning, and they piled this humiliation on top of the disciples. But then when Jesus said, of our own volition, we'll go an extra mile, that attitude changed. Next thing you know, hey, let me have that helmet back. Let me carry that. Let me take some of that back from you. That's what Jesus is interested in, the change. He wants you to live so differently that you change the hearts or the minds or the attitudes of the people around you. And I don't know of anything more different than not caring about pride to set you apart from the world. Humility is powerful. Bearing up under humiliation is incredibly affecting. And not being bound by a desire for money and stuff, to be able to just freely give that away, man, that's countercultural. That's unworldly. And guys, that's what we're called to be. This is from 2 Timothy 2. I think about this verse a lot. Paul tells Timothy, his protege, the guy he's training to be like him, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Those disciples in the video we just saw, they could have easily reacted with anger, resentment. They could have rebelled, but they know that Jesus is calling the shots. Listen, guys, we're not living in this world to fight our battles. We're not. You do not exist to fight your battles or worldly battles or to get swept up or caught in the world. You are called to fight the fight of Jesus Christ and to stand up for his things. Therefore, you do them his way. Why? Because the stakes are so high. You're not fighting for money that's going to come through your hands and go somewhere else to somebody else. You're not fighting for a house that's going to rot and fall apart. You're fighting for eternal stakes here. Listen, if you live your life in a way to affect the eternal destiny of just one person, if you help to win one soul for Jesus Christ, just one, that is worth more than all the money you will ever make your entire life. Do you believe that? Why? Because that money's here today, gone tomorrow. that soul will last for eternity. Are you investing your life in the right stuff? Or are you getting caught up in the things of the world? You need to be thinking about the eternal things, not caught up in the temporal things. Listen, we're able to do this. We have the strength to do this because Jesus did it. What was he doing on the cross? Was he chasing after money, stuff? Was he pursuing his own dignity? No, look, there's nothing less dignified than dying on a cross. In that culture and that time, it was considered a deeply shameful thing to die like that. And yet Jesus embraced the shame of the cross to save people, to save you, to save your brothers and sisters in Christ. He embraced the shame. He left behind the riches of heaven to come to earth, to be poverty-stricken on earth in the first place. If he did it, your king, your example, the author and perfecter of our faith, if he did it, you can do it too. Guys, we have to get our priorities right, and we cannot fall into the trap of worrying about our pride and worrying about our stuff. We need to be swept up into the things of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'll close with this. Your beliefs should so powerfully transform your life that it should cause people to question their unbelief. If you're coming upon somebody in your life, which you probably are every day, who does not believe in God, your belief should run through you so powerfully and be reflected in the way you talk, in the way you treat people, in the way you act, that it makes them question their unbelief. You know, maybe I am on the wrong track. That person has something different about them. Maybe there is something more out there. Christian, your faith should so radically affect your life that it should cause people to want a faith like that for their own. They should see a hope in you and a joy in you that makes them want it for themselves. Man, I want that kind of love in my life. I want that kind of peace in my life. They should look at you and see that. They're not going to see it as long as you're fighting the world's battles. They'll only see it if you're walking with Christ. They're not going to see it if you're chasing after money and stuff and your own pride. They'll only see it when you have let go of all that, denied yourself, you're carrying your cross every day, then you're giving them hope. Listen, if the people of God don't do this, if the people whose lives are so enriched by hope don't do this, there is no hope for them at all. Are you listening? This is a gut check moment. Where does your heart really lie? What are you really chasing? What really matters to you? Christian, I'm going to say this. Choose God. Love God and the things of God. Let it characterize every second of every day of your life. Grasp hold of what he offers, not what the world offers. And be like Jesus. That's my message this morning. If anybody has any need of, if you need prayer, help, if you need to repent, if you need to put Jesus on in baptism, please come forward while we stand and sing.